Thank you, Dane. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for this, your word. And I just ask now for your blessing on this message. May they be your words to us this day. And may we be willing to step out in boldness for you. In your name, Jesus, amen. Acts chapter 4 marks the beginning of persecution in the life of the church. There are some who say, oh, it would be so great to go back, you know, to how it was in the book of Acts and just to have a church like that. You know, you read of the miracles that took place, the unity that was there amongst the believers, and how many people came to faith. But we need to not forget how Acts also describes the troubles, the persecution, and the difficulty that the early church faced. Last week, we looked at a man who was crippled from birth and how he was healed. And then he just went running and leaping into the temple. Well, this naturally attracted attention. And for years, people had passed by this lame man that was sitting at the gate. Now he's healed, and it caused quite a stir. Peter then takes the opportunity to preach to the crowd, telling them about Jesus. And as the story continues, as Dane just read, we see that the authorities are very upset over this, and they seize Peter and John, telling them to no longer speak about Jesus. Have you ever been told to hush up? I have. I have a loud voice, which I guess is, you know, very good for preaching, but maybe not so good at other times. One time I was actually going for a massage, and as I was describing, you know, the tension in my neck, he kind of shushed me. It doesn't feel very good when people do that. Yeah, there are situations where we are to refrain from speaking or maybe need to be a little quieter, but proclaiming the truth of Christ is not one of them. This was a critical moment in the story of the church. It was the beginning of a long history of persecution. A comment has been made that there has not been a single period in church history when Christians have not been tried for the offense of being a Christian and speaking out about Christ. So I want to show you just a real short video clip that portrays the history of persecution beginning from the time of the early church. Persecution has been going on for years. The opposition in the early church began with the Sadducees, one of the sects of Judaism. They were a very influential aristocratic group, wielding a lot of power, economically, socially, and politically. And they were particularly disturbed about the message of the resurrection. They strongly denied life after death in any form. N.T. Wright notes, resurrection is the belief which declares that the living God is going to put everything right once and for all, is going to restore all things, to turn the world the right way up at last. Well, those in power, they didn't like this. If God has all the power and can do such a drastic thing, well, it's put their position in question. It threatened their existing power structures. I think it's worth noting that the Sanhedrin didn't take any serious action to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. If it was possible to do so, well, they certainly would have seized the opportunity. Bruce, in his commentary, notes the body of Jesus had vanished so completely that all the authority they had at their command could not produce it. With their power and how vehemently they opposed the idea of the resurrection, the fact that they could not refute the claim, well, that's a huge piece of evidence just in support of the resurrection. The leaders were disturbed by the apostles' teaching, and they threw them into jail overnight. The next day, they're questioned. But since, you know, the man that was healed was there standing there, well, there was nothing that they could do. The only thing that the leaders could do was to tell Peter and John to hush up. To hush up is to hide information about a situation because you don't want people to know about it. Peter and John were told not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, but they would not be hushed. I love the comment in verse 13, where it says, "The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus." The Sanhedrin took note that they had been with Jesus. Peter and John may not have had much formal education, but being with Jesus made all the difference. They had been with him night and day. They had heard him pray. They listened as he expounded the scriptures. How encouraging, I think, for us. They weren't scholars, just ordinary people that spent time with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 27 tells us, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful." Spending time with Jesus for us is reading the scriptures and praying. And as we do that, we are then given the courage to face the challenges that come our way. Peter and John had a boldness that came from a confidence about their message. What they had experienced was life-changing, and they knew what was true, and they had to speak up. When I was at the leadership conference in London this past May, one of the people who shared was a woman who had been in prison. She had tried to escape from North Korea, but she was captured. Christians in North Korea are killed for their faith. She was a Christian, but they didn't know it. So she was imprisoned just for trying to get out of the country. They would have killed her if they had known she was a Christian. The conditions in the prison were horrible. The prison was originally designed for 50 people, but there was about 150 of them. They didn't receive a lot of food, and so this woman ended up giving a half of her food away to other prisoners. Because of her actions, people came to trust her, and she knew she needed to speak up, to share about her faith. But how do you do that in that kind of setting? Well, she ended up individually chatting with people in the toilet. It was the smelliest, grossest place, and no one wanted to go there unless, of course, she had to. So it was a safe place to talk and meet with people and tell them about Jesus. And as a result, many came to Christ. A time came when she was suspected of being a Christian, and they tortured her. And after a certain amount of time, she just thought, "I cannot do this anymore." And she had a vision of Jesus and a voice saying, "You have suffered enough for me." She was let go, no longer questioned, and finally released. Well, you have probably heard or read, you know, other just horrific stories. I cannot imagine some of the things that people have faced. You know, here, what we tend to face are things like, you know, criticism and personal rejection. Minor in comparison, but it still can be very difficult. There are instances of Christians being fired from their jobs or denied positions because of their beliefs. I heard about a high school football coach who was fired for praying with his students before and after a game. And these students actually wanted to pray. In Florida, there was a ninth grader who was asked by her teacher to remove the cross necklace that she was wearing. The girl had kind of barely sat down, put her books down, and then the teacher pointed to the cross and said, "I need you to take that necklace off." The girl was stunned and kind of, "Well, why?" The teacher refused to answer and instead just barked at, "This is disrespectful," and demanded her to take it off. We certainly see more and more instances like this are happening. Looking at the reality of this text in Acts, it's tough. We like to hear about blessings, not about persecution and suffering. One person noted how we live in an aspirin generation. We look at pain and suffering as calamities that are to be avoided at all cost. But the reality is there is bound to be opposition and trials of one sort or another. Paul comments in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." Jesus said, "If they persecute me, they will persecute you also." We need to be prepared so we don't lose heart and give up. As one commentary noted, if new believers are not warned about and prepared for suffering, they may get disillusioned when they face it and wonder whether they have been deceived by those who have led them to Christ. There was an interesting article in the Vancouver Sun a while ago, and the article commented on how times have changed in terms of what people tend to highlight in Scripture. For centuries, the focus was on God's sacrifice of Jesus. You know, John 3:16 being a favorite verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But nowadays, it's the message of hope and prosperity that people focus on. And the favorite Bible verse that's mentioned is Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And the article said, people don't want to put a verse about Jesus' death upon the cross out on social media. That's a little heavy. And in this article, Peter Phillips is quoted saying, "We find that millennials tend to share the therapeutic messages. It's far more about their own identity and how faith can help them in their future." Now, I can relate. I'd rather focus on the blessings of salvation, you know, eternal life, forgiveness, freedom, joy, peace, healing, suffering and persecution. Yeah, that's not where I want to go. But we need to, if we're going to look at the whole gospel story and live out of a place of confidence, not allowing others to hush us up. Why? Well, not because we're gluttons for punishment, but because people are lost and they need Christ. Nikki Gumbel notes, "The message of Jesus is the most powerful message in the world. It's good news. It changes lives, it changes cities and cultures. Yet it is also a message that provokes opposition. When we speak about Jesus, there are powers around us that want to oppose what we are saying. When trials and persecution come, how are we to respond?" Well, following this encounter with the Sanhedrin, Peter and John, they go to the church community, and their response is to pray. And notice, you know, they didn't pray, "Lord, let this persecution stop." That's how I would want to pray. But rather they prayed, "Lord, look on their threats. Let us go on speaking boldly. And will you please continue to work powerfully?" We're to pray individually, but we're also to come together and to pray corporately. It's something that I think is so powerful as we come together and then we seek God. Prayer opens our minds to the wisdom and to the will of God. God provides what we need to sustain us if we will only ask. In the book Prayer by Ollie Halsby, he says, "Prayer's opening the door and allowing God to flood our lives." He goes on to say, "To pray is nothing more involved than to let Jesus into our needs. To pray is to give Jesus permission to employ his powers in the alleviation of our distress. To pray is to let Jesus glorify his name in the midst of our needs. To pray is nothing more than to open the door, giving Jesus access to our needs and permitting him to exercise his own power in dealing with them. After the Twin Towers were hit on 9/11, when the firefighters were working and they were going through the rubble and they were trying to get to the core of the building, as they dug their way down, they came to this cavern of steel and rubble that was kind of hollowed out inside the ground. It was kind of like a little amphitheater. And there they found a cross. And here is a picture of that. It just appeared out of nowhere. The steel structure was ripped away from it, and it stood in a place open and solitary. A firefighter commented, saying, "In the middle of your worst nightmare, God is still there. There is no place that we can go that he is not. There is no hole in the ground too deep that he is not there right with you. There is no trauma that is so bad that he can't heal." In the midst of the devastation, this was a reminder that we are not abandoned. To close this morning, before we go to communion, we're going to sing the song, "In Christ Alone." In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground. And in Acts 4, verse 11, it says, "The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone." Yes. Yes. He is the cornerstone, the foundation. There is salvation in no one else. There are those who will reject him. But it is here in the power of Christ that we can stand. When trials come, we can have the confidence, knowing the risen, reigning Christ is with us. He did rise from the dead. We are not alone. The risen and reigning Lord is amongst us. Why has the Christian faith survived throughout the generations of persecution? Because of the presence of the living Christ. So may we not be hushed up from proclaiming the truth. Jesus has come. He was resurrected, and he offers us life. Let's pray. Well, Lord, yes, we come this morning and thank you for who you are, that you were raised, for your power, your majesty, your faithfulness, that you are alive, living in us. Lord, thank you that you are with us in all these things that we face and things to come. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on things above and think of all that is true in you. And Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit and give us the courage, like Peter and John, so that we can go on proclaiming you, Jesus. Whatever the cost, may it not be in prison and having to speak to people in the midst of a bathroom, but whatever it is where we find ourselves, whatever opposition we come against, Lord, as we sang earlier, in the midst of oceans deep, may our faith in you stand. May we be faithful in spending time with you so that when people see us, they know that we have been with you. In your name, Jesus, amen.